From Hebrews chapter 12 as our New Testament reading, and then from Genesis. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Hebrews 12. We don't know who on earth wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but we know it was written to people who were facing great struggles and great adversity. We know it's with an awareness of a very big understanding of the universe, not just the earth on which we walk, but all those things that surround us and are of the whole universe and beyond. So the writer says to these people under struggle, "As for us, we have this large crowd of witnesses round us. So then, let us rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way and of the sin that holds on to us so tightly, and let us run with determination the race that lies before us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right-hand side of God's throne. Think of what he went through, how he put up with so much hatred from sinners. So do not let yourselves become discouraged and give up, for in your struggle against sin, you have not yet had to resist to the point of being killed or to the point of death. Have you forgotten the encouraging words which God speaks to you as his sons and daughters? My child, pay attention when the Lord corrects you, and do not be discouraged when he rebukes you, because the Lord corrects everyone he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as his child. Endure what you suffer as being a father's punishment. Your suffering shows that God is treating you as his children. Was there ever a child who was not punished by his father? If you're not punished, as all his children are, it means that you're not real children but bastards. In the case of our human fathers, they punished us and we respected them. How much more then should we submit to our spiritual father and live? Our human fathers punished us for a short time as it seemed right to them. But God does it for our own good, so that we may share his holiness. When we are punished, it seems to us at the time something to make us sad, not glad. Yet, however, those who have been disciplined by such punishment reap the peaceful reward of a righteous life." Difficult passage. And well worth thinking about. And from Genesis, we've been reading, particularly in the first three chapters, but the first 11 are quite crucial. We're reading really about the consequences that come from our betrayal of God, our denial of God, and our choice to sin. And God explaining the effects that happen because we choose to go our own way. So Genesis 3, verses 14 to 24. "Then the Lord God said to the snake," and remember the snake is the symbol of everything that is evil and opposed to God. "Then the Lord God said to the snake, 'You will be punished for this. You alone of all the animals must bear this curse. From now on you will crawl on your belly and you will have to eat dust as long as you live. I will make you and the woman hate each other. Her offspring and yours will always be enemies. Her offspring will crush your head, and you will bite her offspring's heel.' And he said to the woman, 'I will increase your trouble in pregnancy and your pain in giving birth. In spite of this, you will still have desire for your husband, yet you will be subject to him.' And he said to the man, 'You listened to your wife and ate the fruit which I told you not to eat. Because of what you have done, the ground will be under a curse. You will have to work hard all your life to make it produce enough food for you. It will produce weeds and thorns, and you will have to eat wild plants. You will have to work hard and sweat to make the soil produce anything, until you go back to the soil from which you were formed. You were made from soil, and you will become soil again. Adam named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all human beings. And the Lord God made clothes out of animal skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Now the man," collective, generic, "has become like one of us and has knowledge of what is good and what is bad. He must not be allowed to take fruit from the tree that gives life. Eat it and live forever." So the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden and made him cultivate the soil from which he had been formed. Then at the east side of the garden, he put living creatures and a flaming sword, which turned in all directions. This was to keep anyone from coming near the tree that gives life. And if we could have the PowerPoint up. So our theme for the year is Becoming Human, Giving Glory. It's in the present continuous. It's going on because it is a gradual process. It's not just simply a way of behaving at this time. It's a transformation. It's not just now, it's future. Becoming human, giving glory. We've seen some background in these two passages, and I'm going to refer to those and some passages in Romans as we go through. Hopefully, we're clear now that our aim this year is for each of us individually and all of us together to explore what it means to be truly human. So that's both being human, our behaviour and our attitudes now, but also becoming human and giving glory to God. The biblical argument, and I hope we've established that, whether we agree with it or not, the biblical argument is that true humans are those who are made in the image and likeness of God. And we get that from Genesis chapter 1. Not a physical likeness, because God is a spirit, but that we resemble and are like God in our ability to make moral choices, to do what is right, to be creative, and many more things. We've been thinking about death, not just as our own physical death or mortality, but the idea of death as it's presented in Scripture, which includes physical but also spiritual mortality. And mortality is definitely a part of our human condition. No one is immortal, we've said that, except by the gift of God. No one is immortal. No one is going to live forever, which is clearly stated in Romans 6, chapter 3, that the gift of God is eternal life. It doesn't come to us just by our choice and our will. And then in the passage that was read, verse 22 of chapter 3, speaking about men and women, humans must not be allowed to take fruit from the tree that gives life, eat it and live forever. And so the garden is closed. They must not be allowed to eat of that. It is God who will give it as a gift. We must not steal that fruit by any false means. And you'll see numerous movies like Death Becomes Her and other things where that argument is made that people want immortal life to drink of that, and then begin to realise that unless it is as given by God, it is not particularly a good thing. Death itself can be a mercy. And the fact of our own mortality, each of us, whatever age we are mortal beings, is something which should challenge our human pride, which needs challenging. It should limit us in a way which makes us not just humble, but aware that we are created, that we are creaturely, we are not gods. Memento mori, remember, you will die, was whispered in their ear. And I said, it's good to hear that from God, not being spoken, as it were, from evil and from fear, but to hear that from God. Remember that you will die and you will meet the Lord. That has been appointed. And we've been asking what the consequences of death, inverted commas, means. What does it mean? Because men and women didn't drop dead immediately. They began to die physically. Their age span was lessened, but in their souls and their spirit, they also began to die. I've said clearly the Bible is not a scientific book. That's not to belittle it, because the Bible deals with questions of truth, the big questions of the why, not just the how. And the book of Genesis lays out, and we read the consequences of human choices and the entry of sin. And basically, it's to do with changed relationships. And I want to go through this once more, because I think we need to understand this. You won't be able to read all of this. It's far too small. But we need to understand about the nature of changed relationships so that when we share with other people, we can explain why Jesus had to come. Because Jesus came to reverse, to change death itself in the widest sense of the word, not just by giving us resurrection life, not just by physical resurrection, but by bringing us alive. I have come that they may have life, life in all its fullness. So as we talk to people, we need to be able to say, well, what happened? Not just then in the past, but by the choices of human beings. First of all, we said it meant the rupture of human fellowship with God. Now, anybody that's had a rupture will know what that means. It's not just men that have ruptures or hernias. I ruptured the tendon in my leg. So between my quadriceps and my patella, it just snapped. And so the leg wouldn't work. And that's exactly what happened. The relationship between us and God was ruptured. The walking, talking relationship with God was interrupted. So God came to walk in the garden with humanity, and humanity was hiding. Men and women were hiding. God cries, where are you? And the obvious consequences, both lies and loneliness, come into the human experience. The second thing, if you want to look at these things, or another thing, is that the internal relationship within ourselves has been changed. We are confused about our identity and why we are here and what value we are of. So we are not in harmony with ourselves. And many, many people acknowledge that who are not Christians. They acknowledge the disharmony. And they seek for that harmony through all sorts of other religions and spiritual experiences. But yet we would argue that that coming together is through Jesus. And shame and guilt enter into the human consciousness. Another thing we said is that people, men and women, no longer live in harmony. There are power struggles, particularly between male and female, it says in verse 16 of the chapter. And blame and lying and fake truth take over. Again, a changed relationship. Another changed relationship is that there is no longer harmony with the physical creation, the physical world. That harmony is lost. There is struggle. And so we read that God said, well, the consequences of this are going to be labour. In every sense of the word. In this case, it's put in quite a binary form. Men will labour in the sweat of their brow to produce enough food to feed. Of course, more women work on the land and do whatever, but men and women will labour to produce enough food for the world. We are in disharmony. And that is a major crisis that is facing human beings now. Fortunately, we are not in some ways overpopulated by various species. Mortality has always been, I think, a part of the life of plants and animals. But there is disharmony. And the Spirit in Genesis, the Holy Spirit, describes rather than prescribes the consequences of the fall. You will labour with the earth until you return to the earth. You will labour with the environment to produce a harvest. Women, you will labour in childbirth. I will intensify that labour. So it existed before. I will intensify that labour to produce fruit from your womb. And it's the struggle that I want us to think about, that it is through struggle and labour that joy and fruitfulness come. We need those ingredients in life. They are important things in all of our lives, struggle and labour. But also this amazing statement, there will be enmity between the serpent, as I've said, this symbol of all that is opposed to God. There will be enmity between the serpent and all the offspring of humanity. There will be a spiritual battle, a conflict with evil and human beings, and that has been so since the fall, and it continues. There is a struggle which is not just of us to be human, but is of us being opposed by evil. Ernest Lucas, who's written a book, Can We Believe Genesis Today, who was an excellent Bible scholar with a degree in biochemistry, a doctorate in biochemistry and a doctorate in theology, lectured at Bristol Baptist College, talked about our struggle with the whole of creation, saying, maybe what we have lost is the power Jesus showed to control and combat nature. So Jesus comes and can bring healing to physical beings. Jesus comes and has control over the elements of water and so on. What we have lost is maybe the ability that we were given to look after these things correctly. And so we struggle. We struggle with the planet. We struggle with one another. Men and women struggle with one another. We struggle with ourselves. And it could all be totally depressing and without hope unless we began to think about Jesus. Because we could say, like the nihilists say, well, where will it end? It will only end in sorrow. And yet we've seen that there is a different ending. The New Testament teaching and the Old Testament teaching is that the Messiah, the Anointed One, will come and put to rights, will make possible, not just with the gift of resurrection, immortality, but will bring reconciliation and peacemaking in all of the changed and damaged relationships. This is the abundant life Jesus said, I've come to bring. So you can find peace with yourself, peace with your neighbour, peace with God, peace with the planet. This is what Jesus has come to do. Do I hear a hallelujah? This is the good news that we share with people. We find ourselves in great struggle and disharmony, but the struggle is not going to be removed. And anybody that preaches a gospel saying the struggle will be removed is preaching a heresy. It is not true. The struggle remains because the struggle works its purpose in us to bring us to a greater joy and change personality and behavior, just as Jesus faced that struggle. So within the teachings of the scriptures, struggle and labor are a reality. Hopefully nobody here would dispute that. They are a reality. Can't remember what the fourth slide is on. I'm just trying to have a look. Okay, not got there yet. It's a reality, and we will face it in varying degrees through our life. But struggle and labour are not necessarily negative. They are not necessarily evil in themselves. They're a means of growth. They're a pathway to fruit. And if you think about even a seed in the ground struggling to push out of the ground, to push up and to grow, long before it could ever bear fruit, we have that amazing picture there in nature. If you think about woman giving birth, then the child grows and the child is born through struggle before the joy comes. And the teaching of Scripture in Romans 8:28 is that all things, not in isolation, but all things will work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. All things in life can work together for good. If you want to make an omelette, it said you can't do it without breaking eggs. But all the ingredients, the egg, the water, the oil, the little bit of salt, work together. They have to work together before it can be cooked. To make bread, they have to work together. And Paul's great teaching is, whatever happens in life for those that are following God, then those things can work together for good. He doesn't say the bad things are going to be removed. And this is the clear teaching of Scripture. Through thousands of years, and through the lives of countless people that struggle and even pain can be a means of growth, fruition, and harvest. So when we go through times of difficulty and we ask the questions, Lord, why am I going through this? You might get some sort of answer, but on most questions you probably won't. Ask the question, Lord, what are you doing in my life through all these circumstances? If we wait long enough, we will begin to get some sort of answer, I think. Some sort of answer that enables us to go through it, even though there will be isolated events or things we cannot explain at all. This is supremely illustrated in the struggle of Jesus against evil in its many forms, also in his struggle, his personal temptations and his victory, but also his struggle against the powers. We see his successful struggle because he remained obedient to the Father God. Scripture says, for the great joy, for the harvest that was set before him, he endured the cross. And we are part of that joy, those who have been saved and rescued. That is what we will celebrate around that table. The table will speak to us both of struggle and suffering and laboring and even death before there is fruit and there is joy. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there's an indicator of hope in the promise of action and redemption. So one is spoken about who will be the offspring of woman, who will come and crush the head of evil, even though that snake will first bite his heel. Christian believers believe right there in that very first chapter is a reference to the coming of Jesus. Offspring of Mary, fully human, fully God, who came to crush the serpent's head, but to have his heel bitten. And it was a death bite. It was a death bite on his heel. But right there is that promise of the future and what it would bring. And it has meant the salvation of millions and millions of people. So in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, we are reminded of the struggle that we face, and we're urged to keep on. And that is what I encourage you today, and we must encourage one another. This battle is to become truly human, to become fully human in God. And the writer to the Hebrews compares it to a race. So we've already had the idea of struggling to give birth, and here is the idea of the race. And also, not just the race, but the finishing point. That's what is highlighted, the finishing point. What is that finishing tape? He tells us to keep running. He says, keep on running. But what is the finishing tape? Anyone want to give it a name? Can only be right or wrong. What do you think the finishing tape is? You better not, Jeff. I haven't shared it with you, but if nobody else will, you can always rely on you. So.
I guess it's the same as the joy that Christ is looking at, because I mean, when he prays for the believers in John 17, he's saying that their joy will be complete, just as
I think that's a little bit beyond the tape. The tape is what you have to go through at the end of life. The tape, I think, and that's just an entry point, so I don't disagree with you. It's an entry point. You're going through the tape, and that is through death. And he's saying you're going to have to keep running. You won't retire when you get your pension from this battle. You're going to keep running. That is the finishing point. The finishing tape is death. And we will need to resist evil and sin until that day. He says, keep on fighting. Keep on resisting evil. Keep on obeying God. You're being watched. by so many witnesses, not just on the earth, but in the heavens. Keep on, and then we will pass through death into the presence of God. But keep on. And of course, it's a spiritual running, isn't it? Because some of us, our legs won't even run now, but it's a spiritual pursuit. Go through the pain barrier. Keep working. Do this. But remember, that struggle has a purpose and it has a goal, as it did for Jesus. And it can for us, even though, like Jesus, we may be unsure of what this purpose is. We're in the midst of the struggle. We don't know what that isolated event may be. Keep on running. Men and women, we're told in that great account at the beginning of Genesis, were excluded from the garden as a means of stopping them eating of the tree of life and gaining immortality, taking immortality by false means. If you're a Narnia fan, you know of those that sought to climb over the wall and to get into the garden and to take the fruit by false means. But it is God's gift to give us. We do not have immortality by right. Death was a penalty for humans. It is also a mercy. It is a limitation of human power, the first death. But through Jesus' death on the tree of life and resurrection, those who believe and receive Jesus will receive that free gift of eternal life and one day resurrection bodies. This is the story. This is the account that we pass on, that we have to find in today's world, how we share that. So we're talking about the effects of the fall in terms of changed relationships, and the detail is unclear. We've run through the broad things that it means. Paul in Romans 8 says that the effect of the entry of sin into the world was not limited to physical death. It has changed everything. And Paul says that the whole creation is groaning, the whole of creation, not just human beings, as in the pains of childbirth. There is struggle, there is pain. The planet itself is showing that, isn't it? The planet is under great stress, and the planet is waiting for a birth, a new birth of a new heaven and a new earth. But also, says Paul in Romans 8, we the believers are groaning. Even as Christian people, we are groaning. We experience groaning. That groaning needs to be directed into prayer and cries to God and intercession. That needs to be directed to God. We groan. Why? Because we're waiting for our full adoption to become fully children of God. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are groaning. They are tired. They are waiting for new bodies. And this is what Paul says. There is a groaning. There is a struggling. There is a labouring. What will you do with the pain that you have? Will you internalise it? Will you let it get you down? Or will you take that pain and with the Holy Spirit utter sighs and groans too deep to be uttered and bring those as intercessions before God? Because they can become very powerful intercessions for others, for their salvation and for the world. Why are we allowed to experience? I said to the leaders yesterday, why is the leadership team experiencing redundancies, difficulties, health issues, sadness in their families? Why? Well, the Lord is letting us feel some of those things, that we can direct those. They don't explain every isolated incident in detail. But what do we do with that pain when we feel it? Take it and use it with the help of the Spirit. And there is joy ahead. There is freedom, says Paul. Jesus endured for the joy set before him, the freedom that will come to human beings that we celebrate. We have a foretaste. We've tasted it and it's good. But there is more. And Jesus looked for the joy and he's saying to us, look to me. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Take your eyes off some of the issues you're focusing on and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. How do we measure success? Just a quick word to finish. How do we measure success? Well, the world measures it, you know, in the sort of ways it measures it. The song that came to my mind is the ABBA song, The Winner Takes It All. 79 million people have watched that song, The Winner Takes It All. And it's obviously about a broken relationship and somebody taking away somebody's partner. It's an agony. They've got everything. But, you know, the winner, in earthly terms, doesn't take it all. As we focus on the being and the living what God has called us to be and to do, we are called to run. And not to compare ourselves to anyone else, but to make progress ourselves, to focus on Jesus and how he ran. He is the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He didn't just bring you new life, but he's our finisher. We need our eyes on Jesus. We need to run in his wake. If anybody's seen the shack, as the guy tries to run on the water by himself, it doesn't work. And Jesus says to him, it's better when we do it together. You try and run the race in your own strength, I'm telling you, you know. Remember these great truths that come from Scripture, again from Romans 5, that tribulation works patience. You pray for patience, I've told you before, well then you will go through tribulation. Because it's the experiences of life that change us, that shape us, that refine us, that focus us in and make us dependent upon Jesus. It's the experience, the struggles that make us go deeper with Jesus. Remember, we are not doing this just by human effort and struggle. All things work together for good. What are the all things? Well, the Holy Spirit is at work in those who have received Jesus to conform us into God's image, we're told. Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. The Spirit, our human personality and nature, the events of life itself, can work together for good. Isolated events are rarely understood in separation from the rest of our lives and the working of the Spirit. All can work together for the greater glory of God. Here's a word. If we keep trying to do it on our own, without the help of God and without the help of other people, I believe we will come up short measures. We will not experience that fullness of life. We will know the struggle and we will sense that we fail. But all the Lord is looking for is just for us to walk with him, to be obedient, to draw on him. We're going to go to the table in a minute, which is our absolute bowing down, our admission to the Lord, that we need the Lord Jesus, that we need the Holy Spirit, that we need the community of the faithful, that we need the encouragement, that all things are brought to the altar of the cross of Jesus. So I'd like us just to be still for a moment, first of all, and just let the Spirit search our hearts. Let us come to God. Let's ask for his help in the silence. Nothing public here. Just let's be silent for a moment, each of us, as we come to take communion, to renew our hope in Jesus Christ. To renew our confidence that all things can work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Let's ask God for his help.